Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text for this morning is the gospel reading. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." You may be seated. Dear saints, what do we have to learn from the Transfiguration? What's there for us? We weren't there on the mountaintop with Peter and James and John. We didn't see what they saw. We didn't hear what they heard. And yet we believe that this is what happened because we have the eyewitness testimony of these three recorded for us in Holy Scripture, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There are four things I want us to reflect on this morning. First, what does the Transfiguration teach us about Jesus? Second, what is it like to be in the presence of a holy God? Third, we want to consider whether or not the Transfiguration is the greatest display of God's glory by Jesus during his earthly ministry. And finally, what does this Transfiguration say about us? More specifically, about our future. First, what does it reveal about Jesus? Notice the way Jesus is described here, or how the whole scene is depicted. This is God's glory being revealed. There is a cloud. There are the words that come booming out of heaven. There is Jesus' appearance and his clothes shining whiter than anyone could bleach them. And there are saints there with Jesus speaking to him. These things should remind us of those times in the Old Testament when the Lord showed up and appeared to his people in glory. Mount Sinai, the tabernacle, the temple. In Exodus 19, we read that Mount Sinai was covered in a cloud of smoke as Moses went up to speak with the Lord. There were flashes of lightning and thunder. In Exodus 40, when the tabernacle is built, we are told, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." When Solomon built the temple, we read these words, "When the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John would have had no doubt that Jesus was God, because this is how God shows up in his glory. But one thing was different. This glory, this power, this radiance of God appears in human flesh. A man is God. The fire of God's glory, which consumes everything sinful and unclean, does not consume the flesh of Jesus, but the body of Jesus shines with the glory of God. Secondly, we learn, or perhaps we're just reminded, what it is like to be in the presence of a holy God, especially when he is there with all of his glory revealed, and it is a frightening thing. Our text says, Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. In Peter's terror and confusion, this is what comes out of his mouth. Or think about when God's glory appeared on Sinai, when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments. When the people of God heard the sounds and they only saw the glory of God from a distance, we are told the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off, and they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Think of Isaiah. He doesn't even appear in the presence of God. He only sees a vision of God's glory, and he's terrified. And he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Why such fear? Why should we not be too quick to say things like, "I want to see you shining in the light of your glory, Lord"? Because we're sinners. The people of Israel realized this. Isaiah realized this. Peter, James, and John realized this. God's holiness is like a fire. It burns up that which is unholy, which is unclean, which is sinful. According to our sinful nature, we should tremble at the thought of coming to be where God is. Oh, he's here this morning, by the way. Thirdly, is the transfiguration the greatest single revealing of God's glory in Jesus' earthly ministry? By the time of the transfiguration, we think it's late in Jesus' earthly ministry. And so Jesus had already told his disciples on more than one occasion that he would be handed over to the authorities, killed, and on the third day rise from the dead. Just a few verses before our gospel reading, Mark records this. "Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." So that no doubt has to be in the back of the minds of Peter, James, and John as they go up on this mountaintop. And so think of Peter. He's seeing this awesome sight. This is kind of what they've been waiting for from Jesus, to see something like this, the power and the glory and the majesty of God. Yeah, the miracles are great, but look at this. Peter must be thinking, "Hey, this is way better than you going to be killed, Jesus. Let's just stay here. Let's not worry about this whole being handed over to the authorities and being killed stuff. Let's just build some tents and we can stay here for a while. No more talk about Jesus dying. This is the glory we want." This is not the ultimate glory of God that Jesus came to reveal to them or to us. Now, the greatest display of glory was yet to come to the disciples. It is the glory that we recount at the end of Lent, the last 3 days. A Jesus who shines forth with the glory of the radiant sun, with God's own glory, is of no benefit to you or to me as sinners without the glory of the cross. We cannot exist in the presence of a holy God, with his glory unveiled, if we are sinful. We need God's mercy and grace. We need Christ's righteousness to cover us. We need our sins taken away, blotted out, removed from God's presence when we are in his presence. We need Jesus to die. As much as we hate thinking about it, as much as the account of the brutality of Christ's passion may cause us to cringe or even shed a tear, that is the glory of God's mercy and love that we need. And the cross is an even greater glory than on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it leads to a far better kind of glory. For it ends with Christ's resurrection, Did you note that Jesus even mentions the resurrection to the disciples when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration? He tells them at the end, "And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead." He didn't want people to get distracted by the transfiguration. Imagine if the disciples had gone down and told everybody. They'd be like, "Oh, we want to see that." But that's not the reason Jesus came. He came for the cross. He came to rise from the dead. When Jesus was raised, the disciples beheld an even greater glory, greater than what they saw on the mountain. Because think about it. A man was dead and rose from the dead. Not only risen from the dead, but risen with a glorified body, a body that had not seen corruption, a completely human body that rose from the dead to never die again. And now in the resurrection, we see that human beings, like God, can live forever, not as disembodied spirits, but body and soul, live in joy and bliss and light. And this leads to our final point. And what is it that we will be like in the resurrection? In the resurrection and in the transfiguration, these events become sort of a preview, a movie trailer, if you will, of the glory that will be ours in the resurrection. Our glory, like Jesus' glory, is not in the things of this life. The glory we have in Christ is not demonstrated by earthly possessions or by prosperity. We Christians are not necessarily famous or wealthy or well-to-do by the world standards. Having God on our side doesn't mean that our favorite politician or our favorite team always wins, or that our society always thrives, or that our family is always successful, or that our relationships are always perfect. It doesn't mean we don't suffer. But we are participants in the glory of Jesus. Now, through faith, the glory that he gives you in word and in his body and blood and in your baptism. When Moses went up to speak with God on Sinai, his face shone, as we heard in our Old Testament reading. His face reflected the glory of God. So troubling was this to the people that Moses had to veil his face. But if the glory that Moses saw on Mount Sinai, with his face shining, imagine how much more glorious we will shine. We who have been washed in the blood of Jesus, whose garments have been made white in the blood of the Lamb. We will not only shine, but our bodies will be like Jesus' body, perfect, free from sin, immortal, incorruptible, imperishable. This is the certainty of faith which the Holy Spirit gives us. The glory of Christ is that in his love for you, he died for your sins and rose from the dead in order that you would be where he is, reflecting his glory forever. Or as the hymnist put it, "With shining face and bright array, Christ deigns to manifest today what glory shall be theirs above, who joy in God with perfect love." Thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.